Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for being back with us on the internet tonight, and the couple that are here with us this evening. Of course, without a lot of the prelims we normally do, we're getting to the preaching. One thing I do miss, the congregational singing. I know it's nice. Some of you sitting at home, taking it easy, being able to watch church. I saw my son. He sent a picture of him with his kids this morning. They were all kind of like sitting in chairs, eating breakfast or whatever they were doing, having a good time. But part of church is I miss being with our church family and hanging out. We were here earlier today just walking in circles like, okay, I can only shake Brother Austin. Well, I wasn't shaking his hand. He might have, you know, he may have issues there. But just walking around, hanging out here. I like talking to people at the church, and so looking forward to when we get back to it. By the way, I am encouraged by the many of you that sent pictures of your families watching and so forth. That's an encouragement, and thank you for sticking with us and all the text. And again, I'm not trying to belabor the point, but I encourage you, use social media. Get on our social media sites. We're going to be doing a lot of information out through our social media. You can go to our church website. I think some of them are there, and we'll be getting you some of the other things you can get, so you're getting the most recent updates, dates. And if you have something good, put on your social media. It's getting out there to other people. And of course, at this time for our country and for all that's going on, we do want to be praying about the situation so we can get back on schedule as soon as possible. And one more thing I want to mention, and we can't really do it right now as we are not really meeting together, but our building is going full force. That's not going to slow down. And we're still targeting the end of April. One thing we're going to do, we typically have our giving campaign about this time of year, but we're holding that off. We want to get into the building. But one thing we want to do to help with the finances is we're buying chairs, new chairs for that auditorium. And so we're looking at the chairs with the way we're going to have them outfitted. They're probably going to be about $50 a piece. And so we're going to have a chair buying campaign, asking everybody pitch in, maybe if you can, to buy the chairs to for your thing. That saves us some money so we can get for some of the other aspects of the building that we have to finish. So do be praying about that if you could. And again, thank you for sticking with us and being with us at this time. You know, our guys kind of just threw this together. We didn't really have a live stream, and I just thought we didn't need it. You know, if you're not there, you can watch the video later on. We post it, but now I kind of see that it would have been good to have that in place, and thankful for the guys that threw it in place yesterday, and we'll be updating it and making it better as it goes on. Well, as we look to the scripture this evening, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles out with you. We are talking about discipleship still, and our series on Sunday night is living discipleship. And as we are disciples, as we've been talking about, there's things in our life that we're going to live, certain things we got to be careful of if we're going to continue to be the right kind of disciple. And so it's been more topical, different things that we can do to help us and to stay focused and be what we should be. There are a lot of general principles and subjects that'll help us. And by the way, there are two aspects to being successful in anything in life. Okay, the first aspect is committing. We are never successful if we do not commit to what we want to be successful at. A lot of us are just very like half-hearted, like, yeah, you know, if this works out, I'll try it. But things don't work out unless we say, you know what, I'm going to be committed to it. The second part is the hardest, and that part is committing, not just committing to it, but it's following through and living the commitment. It's easy to say, I'm going to do something, and then are we actually going to do what we said we were going to do? I remember many years ago, my wife and I, we had just moved back from Florida, and we were going to our home church, Gethsemane Baptist Church, and we got back in September. And the next month, they started asking for signups. There was a rescue mission in Los Angeles, and Thanksgiving was coming up. They're like, hey, let's all commit to bring some pumpkin pies down to the meals that they're feeding. They're feeding the homeless and those that are struggling. And so they had a bunch of people commit. My wife was there. It's like, let's give 2 pumpkin pies. And so they took the commitments. They came up with like 77 pumpkin pies and said, thank you for that. They said, bring them to the Wednesday service the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. That way they'll be fresh, and we'll take them down there so that they can have those for the Thanksgiving meal that they're giving. And so everything was great. That was 2 weeks out. 2 weeks later, it's the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. And they got up in church. They said, we want to give you a praise report. They said, we had 77 pumpkin pies committed, and 75 actually came in. We were only missing two. I looked at my wife. She looked at me, and she's like, oops, we forgot. We were the only ones that forgot our pies, okay? They were too short. And so I said, what were you thinking? But it's easy to commit to something, but following through is hard. And God wants us to follow through on our commitment. And so what we're looking at a lot in these subjects on Sunday night are things that would keep us from following through on a commitment to be a disciple. Now, not that we should be, but everybody in their life has done at least one thing. They've lied. Okay? I would ask you how many of you have lied, but if you don't, you're not here. Or you'd raise your hand out there. If you don't raise your hand, you're lying right there. Okay? Everybody has lied. That doesn't mean we should lie. Okay? I get it. The Bible tells us God does not like lying. It's one of the big 10 in the 10 commandments. When speaking of the sins, when the Bible talks about the sins, when he talks about the second death, what is hell, the fearful, unbelieving, he mentions all these horrible sins that are just part of all the sins that would send us to hell. Any sin would. But as he mentions all these horrible sins, we could all read through that list and like, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. And he goes, and all liars. It's like, oops, that's everybody. If we don't trust Christ, we're in trouble. Lying. God doesn't like us to lie. But the greatest lie we will ever tell is the one that we tell ourselves. We'll look at that tonight. We're really good at getting ourselves to believe something that deep down in our hearts we know isn't true. I read a story once. They had a club. It was called the Liars Club. And to join the club, all you had to do was send them a letter. And in the letter, you had to give them $1 and you had to write out a really good lie. Now, they came to realize they had members from 49 states. The only state they didn't have a member from was Alabama. So a guy sent him a letter. And in the letter, he said, the reason you don't have a member from Alabama is because people in Alabama don't lie. They sent him a free lifetime membership, okay? We lie. But when we lie to ourselves, it can be very, very, very dangerous. Tonight, we're going to look at the text in James, and we're going to look at three other texts, and we're going to look at five lies we tell ourselves that get us into trouble. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be involved in lies. John 8:44 tells us of Satan, as Jesus was talking to some of the religious Pharisees who were giving him a hard time. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust or desires of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See, Satan's just a straight out liar. He lies to us, and when we buy into it, sometimes we start to lie to ourselves. There is no such thing as we say, that's just a little white lie, or we just bent the truth a little bit. You don't bend the truth, because lies have consequences. In 1899, there were four reporters that had met in Denver. They were looking for a story to put in their newspapers. They weren't from Denver. They were looking for a story to put for some of their papers nationwide. And this is back before the internet and all that, so stories didn't travel very fast. You could get away with things. So they all met that night, I believe at a tavern, and they're talking about it, and they're like, we can't come up with a story. So they decided to come up with a story that was a lie. They said that there's a man in Chicago that's interested in buying the Great Wall of China to get a contract to tear it down to help build some roads or whatever. Now, they thought that was just a little lie, and like, oh, well, you know, he didn't buy it. At that time in China was something called the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion was a group of Chinese individuals that were tired of foreigners who they felt were taking over their country and getting involved in their affairs, and they were starting a rebellion. And they were basically harassing foreigners, missionaries, Christians, and so forth. And they had already started, but this story, when they heard that story, it got to China, it helped fuel the flames. They thought it was a small story, but this little story helped fuel some of the flames that some missionaries were killed, some families were displaced, and it was just a lot of drama. Lies have consequences. And so lies are not small things. Spiritually speaking, tonight we're going to look at consequences in our spiritual life. The deceptions we tell ourselves and we buy into. To be deceived, that's the word we're going to look at in most of these verses. It means to deceive by false reasoning, to delude yourself, to lead myself away from truth and into error. See, sometimes we are really good at talking ourselves into things that aren't true, and what we're doing is we're leading ourselves down a path and into a way that is not good simply because we're not willing to face the truth ourselves. And so tonight, I want us to look at five lies that we tell ourselves. Lie number one is this, and we read it in the first five verses that we read tonight in James. The first lie is this, that I can hear, but not do. That I can hear. If your Bibles are open, James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that just means overflowing of wickedness, that's overflowing in our life, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You're receiving the word of God and making it a part of your life, which is able to save or salvage your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he says the next four words, deceiving your own selves. We lie to ourselves. See, we think we could hear the Bible, own a Bible, have a Bible, maybe read it every now and then, but not do what it says and we're okay. That's not what the Bible tells us. He goes, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, think of a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This lie tells us that if long as we're hearing the word, I'm okay. That's not true. God wants us to hear the word. God wants us to read the word. God wants us to learn the word. But there's a reason why he wants us to do it, because he wants us to obey it. He wants us to take that which we heard and make it a part of our life and actually do it. God doesn't want us just to have knowledge of the word. Knowledge is important because knowledge helps us to know what we're supposed to do. We can't do what we don't know. But too many of us feel comfortable. Well, you know, I came to church today, or in our case, we watch church on the internet. I actually read a chapter of my Bible today. And that's all good, and that's all important, and we all should do those things. But if we're not willing to look honestly at what we're reading or what we're hearing and say, God, is there something you want me to do, and do it, if God prompts us to, we are not okay. God says, I want you, he says we're deceiving ourselves. The picture and the illustration he gives of a mirror, a man who beholds himself in a natural glass. Nobody in their right mind would go, and if they're getting ready and they want to look good, and look in a mirror and see themselves and see that something needs attention. You know, maybe you walk by, this is not a problem I would have, and your hair's messed up. By the way, I can fix that, don't have hair. But your hair's messed up, and it's like, or your face is dirty, or something is messed up in your outfit. You're like, I got to take care of that. You look in the mirror for a reason. You want to make sure everything's okay. And he says, well, why would we do that and look into the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, and God says, hey, you see that? That in your life is not right. And we say, oh, okay. And we walk away and we forget it. God wants us to obey his word. God doesn't want us just to think because that we looked into the word of God, we are okay. Hopefully we don't forget what we saw in the mirror or what we saw in the word. This is what people do all the time. They come in, they hear something, it's like, that's good. And God speaks to them about it. And then they walk out and they forget everything they've heard. By the way, when you listen to something or you're reading something, first thing you ought to think, what is God saying? Then you say, what is God saying to me? Then you say, what does God want me to do about it? And then we go out and we do it. Why do we forget? We lie to ourselves and believe that we're really okay because we at least are coming to church. We at least have heard the message. We at least own a Bible. But let me say this, God disagrees with that assessment. He mentions what they need to do to be a doer and not a hearer, things people usually are not willing to do, so they have to lie to themselves to move on without doing it. So we hear something, we know we're supposed to do it, but we have to lie to ourselves to keep ourselves from doing that which we should do. He mentions help for that in verse 25. He says we need to honestly look into the word. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. A lot of times we don't want to do it, as I mentioned, I believe this morning, is because we don't see the word of God the way God does. That's a contradiction in terms if you think about it. A law of liberty. Now we think law keeps us from having liberty. The fact of the matter is the word of God, the law of God, helps us to have liberty. Because when we don't follow the law of God, the Bible tells us that sin, and whosoever sinned is a servant of sin. Liberty or freedom comes from the word of God, and so we need to honestly look into the word of God. And then we need to linger in the word and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. God doesn't want us to have some casual relationship with the word of God. God wants us to have a daily, long-lasting, continuing. Some people, they get real excited and they get in the word of God, or they start coming to church and then 3 months later, they're nowhere to be found. They're not picking up their Bible anymore. It takes, you know, when you first start getting in the Bible, you don't understand all of it, but the longer you're in it and the more faithful you are to it, the more it starts to click, the more it starts to make sense in your life. But we have to linger in the word, and then we need to labor. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God doesn't bless us just for coming to church. God doesn't bless us just for having a Bible. God bless us when we try to apply the truths we've learned to our Bible. Being honest with ourselves when it comes to the word means more than just owning a Bible, reading a Bible, and hearing the truths. It means I apply it. So that's the first one, that I can hear but and not do. The second one is this, that I can be spiritual but not sanctified. And I'll explain what the word means. Look at James again. Let's get to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now let me say this. The word religion is not a good term. Religion is when we have to do something to have a relationship with God or earn our salvation. That's religion. Christianity is what God did so we can have a relationship with him and we can have salvation. So when he mentions religion, it's not in a good connotation. But if we look at somebody and say, oh, that's a spiritual person, that's a religious person, they seem to be. And then look what he says, and bridleth not his tongue. He can't even hold what he can't even control what he's saying. But deceiveth his own heart. He lies to his heart. He says, this man's religion's in vain. And then he tells you what real, if religion is what you were looking for, if someone really is religious, spiritual, here's what they would have in verse 27. But religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's interesting. That's love of our neighbors and that's love of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thou shalt love thy neighbor. It's right there in that verse. He says, listen, if a person says they're religious, they're spiritual, you know, they're a religious person, but there's nothing in their life doesn't back it up, they're not. And we lie to ourselves, I'm religious. It's like, well, what are we doing? Is our life changed? Are we sanctified? He says, this man's religion is vain. Vain means devoid of force, power, truth, success, or any good results. Just saying we are without backing up with our life brings zero results. Nothing good comes of it. We cannot be spiritual if we are not sanctified. Now, what's sanctification? Sanctification is when your life matches up with your position. Let me explain that. When I was saved, I'm in Christ. I have a sanctified and set apart position for God. My sins are gone. They're all forgiven. And in position, God looks at me as spiritually pure and totally forgiven. Sanctification is when I'm practically trying to live in my life what I am positionally in Christ. Not that we ever will be sinless, but we're trying to live in such a way that we're living closer to what God would want us to be and farther away from what we used to be. That's sanctification. When I got saved, it was a one-time thing. I got saved Easter Sunday, and that was forever, 1978. That was forever. It's done. Over. Now, sanctification has been since then, and I'll never end until the day I die. God wants us to be sanctified. God is basically, Christianity is working out in my life. Being saved makes you a spiritual being. Spirit of God dwells inside of us. Not a spiritual person. And by that I mean in the way we live. We have to work that out. We have to decide we're going to live for Christ. Now we have the power inside of us to do that. We have the potential to do that because God's Spirit dwells inside of us, but it's not automatic. You say, I struggle sometimes. Get in line. Well, you know, I'm trying to be a good person, but I got upset the other day and I said something I shouldn't. Get in line. I did something. I hope you didn't shoot anybody, but I did something I shouldn't. Get in line. But when you are a sanctified person, you're like, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. And you get it right and you go forward and you try not to do it anymore. Okay, it's a lifelong battle. And by the way, there are some things we should get victory over as we're moving forward. But we don't want to just say we're spiritual. We want to be sanctified. And we lie to ourselves when we say that we can be spiritual without actually living as a sanctified. Number three, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 John. We're going to look at a few other verses for the next points. John chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. The third point is this, here's a lie we tell ourselves, that I can sin, but not confess. That I can sin, but not confess. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, oh, I love my Jesus, I'm so close to him, and yet we don't walk, we don't do what he tells us to do, we're living like someone that doesn't know God, we're lying. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, just trying to live our Christian life, trying to follow the word of God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, not just God, but just all of us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, we're already forgiven, but we're cleansed from our sins on a regular basis. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he tells us what we should do. If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Now, again, we are already cleansed eternally. Once we got saved, our sins were all forgiven, and we are assured of heaven. That's positionally. But practically, on this earth, we sin, and that affects our relationship with God on a daily basis. And we need to be forgiven and cleansed from that. That's like two individuals on this earth. Typically, I would think of maybe a husband and wife. They have an argument and a disagreement. They're still married. But if they're going to restore the relationship, they have to deal with the argument or the disagreement. Okay, now, I know this, when I sin, the only disagreement is me with God. It's not, God didn't do anything wrong. But we have to be able, we have to make sure that we are forthright in confessing it to God. What we do when we sin is we don't, a lot of times, deal with it correctly. We try to hide it from people. That's an exercise in futility. That's when we're trying to be fake. I'm not saying every little thing you need to do, you need to go tell people. You need to go tell God first. But sometimes we're trying to portray something we're not. We're trying to hide that sin and act like we're perfect and we're not doing anything wrong. That always comes out. But the biggest problem is we try to hide it from God. You know how we hide it from God? We don't confess it. We know we sin, but we try to hide it from God and we're trying to live as if we didn't sin. That doesn't work either. We lie to our sins by thinking if we just hold it in and let it go, we're okay. I mean, you know, after all, I'll just deal with it another way. God already knows what's going on. We need to tell him. We must understand that the best thing we can do is just bring it to God and confess it. Here's what confess means. By the way, confess doesn't mean I got caught. You with me? You know, you ever see those little detective shows? Oh, I didn't do anything, blah, blah, blah. And then they show them the evidence. It's like, oh, yeah, I did it. Yeah, let me tell my side of the story. They didn't confess. They got busted. Okay? But here's confession. To admit or declare one's guilt and agree that what we did was wrong. Confessing isn't saying, yeah, I did it. That's part of it. But we're saying, yes, I did it, and I know, God, that it was wrong, and I agree with you. That will keep us from trying to do it again. Do you understand that? We don't just come to God and go, yep, I did it, Lord, sorry, and then we're going to go do it again. We come to God and say, Lord, I know that you don't like this. I know that it's wrong and you're against it, and I'm sorry I did it. Do you understand the difference there? We're saying, God, I know it's wrong, and so I'm going to work on it in my life. It's more than just fessing up to what we did. It's not just confessing because we're caught. Here's what happens. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We can either cover it up. By the way, you can't cover it very well. But you try to cover it up, or you can confess it. And he says, if you can confess it and what? Forsaketh, because that's part of confessing. Part of confessing is, I don't want to do it anymore. I want to forsake this. We think we can get away with it. The reason we so easily sin sometimes is because we're not really in agreement that what we did is wrong in the first place. So we hide going to God and getting it right. Well, you do that sometimes, like, you know, honey, I'm sorry I did that. I mean, I don't think it's a big deal, but you obviously think it is. So, okay, I forgive me. That doesn't work. Okay. It's like, I it was wrong. You think it's wrong and it hurts you, and I know it did, and it was wrong. I'm not going to do it anymore. Would you please forgive me? Number four, we think that I can sow but not reap. We think that I can sow and not reap. Turn over to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I'm listening on the internet. I hear the Bible pages turning, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We know these verses well. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We lie to ourselves, this is very important because we do this, into thinking that my actions will not have the consequences that they should bring. That's like planting a seed for an apple tree and hoping that you get an orange tree. You're not going to get an orange tree. You know what the consequences of planting an apple is? A seed for is an apple tree. That's because that's what apples produce. When we do wrong, it produces judgment and problems, right? That's what we sow, sin, we reap consequences. And he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You know what mocked means? Like we're making fun of him? It means to turn your nose at or sneer at. It's like we're looking at God and we're sinning and like, I'm not going to face the consequences, God. We're like, in his, you know, with, I guess a phrase, that's in your face. That's what that would be. God's like, doesn't work that way. These people that think they can do their things, and we live in a time when people mock God all the time. They sneer at God. Our government is sneering at God. They think they can kill babies either in the womb or outside of the womb, and they think they're going to get away with it. It's not going to happen. God's not mocked. We can't sneer at him. God tells us there are actions for our consequences. We don't believe that. Do you know people think they can get away with sin? We live like there's no consequences. Now, a lot of times we may understand there is, but we deceive ourselves. Be not deceived. We just think we can do it right under God's nose. We know he knows what's going on. We know all of that, and we try to lie to ourselves and think that we're going to get away with it, and it's never going to work. Our society has been training people for years that there are no consequences. People commit heinous crimes, and we let them go. You know, you do know in the Old Testament, they didn't have a lot of jails. because the consequences were pretty horrific. So people, either restitution or death penalty. Because there were consequences. By the way, their murder rate was down. Okay? There are we teach our kids all the time. Here's a parent, a kid's at school. A child violates the rules. They come home and whine to the parents. And what is the first thing the parent does? They run down and chew out the teacher. They don't get the facts. You might want to find out the facts. Our kids couldn't come home and whine about their teachers. Okay? Now, if there's something going on in the background, I'll blast the teacher about it. Why? I'm teaching them that, you know what? If you do something wrong, there's consequences. I want them to grow up to be adults and understand that, listen, if you're going to live a certain way, you're going to pay for it. You don't get away with it. And we've brought that into our Christianity now. But God's not mocked. Now, by the way, God's not looking. That's where forgiveness and confession comes in. Okay? God wants us to get off that path before the consequences come rolling in. God wants us to change our course so that the consequences can be minimized for the future. It's an affront to God when we think that we are inoculated to the consequences. Remember Lot's wife? God the angel came and said, we're going to destroy the city. You better get out. If you don't get out, you're going to be blown up with the city. And Lot's wife believed enough to leave the city. But yet the command he gave, don't look back, she couldn't follow that one. Think about this. If she really believed what the angel said, that the angel said, if you look back at what's going on, you're going to be destroyed. Then when she looked back, she was trying to commit suicide. I don't think she was, or she would have stayed in the city in the first place. She believed enough to leave the city, but she thought she could get away with looking back. Doesn't work that way. Whatever we reap, we sow. Whatever we sow, we reap. And he mentions a few things in the verses. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If everything we do in our life is planting seeds about doing what I want to do, we're going to reap the corruption of that. If we sow to the Spirit, guess what we're going to reap? We're going to reap spiritual things. That's a negative. Let's flip it on its end and let's put a positive. That's why he tells us this. And let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, listen, do the right thing. If God is not sneered at when we sin and think we can get away with it, then God will also honor the positive by giving us good results when we sow good things. It works both ways. So let we think we can sow but not reap. That's just a principle of life. And then lastly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse number 33. Here's the fifth one. Here's the fifth lie. That I can hang out but not act out. That I can hang out but not act out. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. There it is again. Evil communications. Communications means basically through companionship. Corrupt good manners. Corrupt means to destroy, ruin, or lead away from holiness. See, we think we can be around, and I mean in a close companionship state, with people that are anti-God, that are living the wrong way, that have no desire for God, and that it's not going to affect the way I live. I mean, I don't even know if I learned that in church when I practiced it. The second I stepped into church after I was a Christian and said, you know what, I'm gonna be serious about living for God, the very first thing I did, and I didn't try to be mean, I just didn't go to my friend's house anymore. I knew what we were going to do if I went there. I knew that we were not. I joke around Brother Ramirez. We used to hang in his garage on Friday nights, and I'm like, we used to have Bible studies. It wasn't Bible studies. So I'm not going to go hang around with guys that are doing corrupt things. Now, as they started coming around and like, hey, what's going on? I'm like, let's go to church together. Kind of hard to get corrupted at church, amen? I'm like, but I knew that there's people I could not be around or else that's going to affect my life. So often people want to live for God, but they struggle because they allow close friendships, hanging out time with people. I'm not saying we don't love our friends. I love my friend. I brought them to church. I bring them down the front aisle during the invitation. Come here, I want you to go meet Pastor, I didn't know any better, Pastor Dave. Dave Sisson, bring him down now. Hey, Dave, this is my friend. He doesn't know Jesus. You talk to him. And some of them got saved and were coming to church for a while. Others didn't like it. And I loved them, but I wasn't going to go hang around with them. I wasn't going to get myself in trouble. I wanted to be new. And I understood the things I did when I was with certain people. And I had to change my crowd. There's some statements I've heard in the past from people about those we hang around with. Someone said this: you become the average of the five people closest to you. Now think of that. How do I live my life? Look at the five closest friends you have and just get an average of how they would live compared to Christianity, and that's what I'm typically going to be like. Someone said, you are now, this was Larry Brown, or soon will be what your friends are. If I have a good buddy and I'm with him all the time, I'm going to probably be what he is in a little while. Why? Influence. Show me who your friends are and I will know who you really are. And then someone said, you will be the same person 5 years from now except for the books you read and the friends you have. Now, I'm not saying let's ditch our friends. I brought my friends. I brought my family to church. I cared about them. But I wasn't going to hang out with them on Friday nights. I wasn't going to go out with them at times when I can get in trouble. Okay? I wanted to be with people that were going to spur me forward. When Paul wrote to the Galatian church, they had changed. Paul left them. When he left them, they were in good stead. They were doing well. All of a sudden, the church started to change the way they were acting. They started to change their attitude towards Paul. And Paul was miffed about that they had moved. They were actually moving away from biblical Christianity. And Paul was wondering. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. People were coming in preaching a false gospel, which is not another. But he said, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then in Galatians 3:1, he just lays it out there. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You know, sometimes when somebody gets messed up in their life and we're like, man, what happened to that person? That's not the question. The question is, who happened to them? I was youth director for a long time. And I'd see a teenager doing well, and all of a sudden they start turning sideways, and I'm like, who are you hanging out with? 98% of the time, they started hanging out with someone that was pulling them away from Christ. I'm like, who are you hanging out with? What's going on in your life? It's who. Now, we're done. If there's one thing to be taken, it's one thing to be taken by a lie from somebody else. And by the way, I hate lies. Back in the early days of the church, when we had a lot of teenagers that were, they had a lot of issues in their homes and problems, and some of them needed to get away. We had a few small children. We had room. My wife and I sometimes would let them come stay with us for a while. And I had one rule. I had one rule, among others. The one thing that would get, you're out of my house, you're done. We'd put them in our school and say, you can stay here for a while, we'll try to help you, give you some stability. We had one thing that I absolutely said, if you do this, you are done. Don't lie to me. I don't want to be lied to. You tell me the truth. We had two girls in our house. We're staying there, and my wife said, hey, they did something. So I'm like, all right, you first. I always picked her, I knew, because she'd tell the truth. I'm like, whoa, did you guys do this? She goes, yep, we did it. Snuck out. I'm like, okay. Brought the other girl in because I knew her answer. Well, what happened? Did you do this? She goes, no. I'm like, I already talked to so-and-so. And then they're like, you're done. You're going home. I'm not helping you. I can't help people if they lie. I don't like being lied to. I just be honest. If you're being honest, it's like, okay, we can work with that. Amen. But you know what's even worse than being lied to by somebody else? Lying to myself. That's bad. Have you bought any of these five lies? Thinking we can hear but not do, thinking we can be spiritual but yet not be sanctified, our life doesn't change, we can sin and we don't have to confess it to God, we can sow bad things and not reap, or that we can hang out with those that aren't living for God and not act out. I encourage you, if any of these areas you're struggling, let's get those right. Let's think for a minute. Brother Ross, why don't you come up? I'm going to have you end us in prayer. But before Brother Ross ends in prayer, I want us to think. Because, see, if we just hear a message, as the first point tells us, and we don't think about it. It's like maybe I'm not confessing sins. I'm trying to hide them from God. By the way, here's, you say, but how do I know what sins? You know how it is? Get down on your knees and say, Lord, have I done anything wrong? And you know what? God will say this, this, and this. Whenever you get down to pray, God will show you. Maybe you've just got into the habit of, you know, I just open it up and maybe I'm reading my Bible and I'm getting through my Bible reading list, or I've listened to the service. Maybe you're just satisfied with, you know, hey, I'm coming to church. Maybe I, you know, during the week I struggle in my life, I lie, I do some of these things. And maybe you're just not sowing the right kind of things. Maybe you have some friends. Sometimes it's at work, right? We're in the break room. Don't lie to yourself. Let's try to work on these things. Brother Ross, why don't you come and pray? We'll dismiss the service.